Ephesians chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 14. And we're going to be reading this in connection with Westminster Shorter Catechism, dealing with God's decrees, which is found on page 870. And so we'll read that first, and then I'll read the passage in the scriptures. So this is talking about God's decrees. It says, what are the decrees of God? And we're taught to answer, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And so in connection with that, then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the question that the Westminster Shorter Catechism focuses on is the decrees of God, by which we mean those things which God ordered, those things that God planned, those things that God set in stone in terms of the things that were going to happen and how they were going to happen. So everything that happens, any domain of this world, this universe, including our lives, everybody's lives, God has decreed certain things. And he's decreed those out of his own will. And those are the purposes that are unfolded in this world. And so our view of reality has to take thought and note of the plan of God that is unfolding, that we are a part of, that we experience day by day. And that's something that's essential for a Christian to know. So this is not some theoretical question that the Westminster Shorter Confession wants us to know, that God, yes, God decrees things, God orders things, and those things happen. But rather it wants that to have an impact upon your life and in mine. A transforming, an empowering impact upon our life. so that when we go out into this week, as we experience various challenges and trials in our lives, that we're going to remember that God knows exactly what he's doing. God has a purpose for what is happening to us. And even though it may not be pleasant for us, even though it may be confusing to us, even though it may appear that the devil is winning, that we're not to think along those lines. Because we're to go back in our mind and to the question and to the passage that we've read, and indeed all of history that we have in the scriptures laid out, is consistent in telling us that God is in full control. That the devil never trips God up. God doesn't fall and say, oh boy, I didn't see that coming. Or I didn't think that that was going to happen. As though God is some sort of ambulance that rushes to our aid when we get into trouble. He comes to our aid because he didn't know that it was going to happen. That's absolutely not true. No, God knows exactly what is going to happen. But on the other hand, strengthening as that is, it can also be confusing. Because when we hear that about the sovereignty of God, then of course questions arise as they have arisen in the scriptures, when his children face all kinds of difficulties and trials, and they see that evil is winning and they are being trodden underfoot, to begin to be confused, to begin to question whether God is in control. And even if they hang on to that, like Job, to think that God's made a mistake. That somehow God has taken his eye off the ball or his eye off us. And so we challenge God. Now, we may not do it like Job did, but there are times, do we not think this is unfair? At times we think, you know, if I was God, I wouldn't have done it that way. If I was God, I wouldn't allow this to happen or that to happen. Now, those things cross our minds too. And it's only the knowledge of this wonderful truth about God's decrees that cover everything, by the way, including our salvation, as Ephesians 1 makes very clear. It's that truth that gives us comfort. Is that truth that calls our faith to trust in God, to wait upon him, rather than to criticize, rather than to have doubts? We stand and watch God unfold his plan. Not that we start working and say, well, I'm not going to do anything. We do what God has told us to do in his word. We live according to his word. But we don't pass any judgment upon how things are going. And certainly not criticize God. But we wait for him to unfold his glorious purposes. Because I can assure you one thing. When the Lord brings this world to an end, and his purposes have been wonderfully fulfilled in every domain, that there will be no voices of dissent. No Christian will say, you know, Lord, everything's worked out fine, but did we have to go this path? Couldn't we have got here better? No one will say that. No Christian will say that. Absolutely not. But there are other problems that arise. Because we think, well, if God decrees everything, if he's in control of everything, if he's sovereign, then the temptation is to blame God for the evil that is in the world. That's the way the world responds. When we talk about God's sovereignty to the world, their response back to us is, How ridiculous can you get? If your God is sovereign, how come there's so much evil in the world? So they blame God. Blame God for everything then. Blame God for our sin. Well, if God is sovereign, he could have stopped it, but he didn't. He could have stopped Hitler. He could have stopped all the evil rulers in this world, but he didn't. And look at all the people that died. Look at all the people that suffered. And so they criticize God. But we ought not to follow suit. We ought to proclaim what the scriptures proclaim, that God is sovereign. His decrees do cover everything. But no, he's not the author of sin. And even though we cannot lay out all the things that happen and explain them in the light of God's sovereignty, that we don't take that back. We don't deny the sovereignty of God. No, we just admit our inability to understand the ways of God. But we do have hope that when God has fulfilled his purposes, that we will see that he has done all things well. And so again, I emphasize that this subject before us this evening is not hypothetical. It's not something just for the head, right? Something that we can answer on a question on a paper. No, it's something that is vital in your life and in mine. Everywhere you look, we're confused and vexed about what is happening. But never lose sight and never lose faith in the fact that our God is in absolute control. And his purposes are not hindered at all. They are progressing. And more we will see the glory of God's wonderful plan as it comes more and more into focus as the days of Christ's coming draw near. Well, let's look at that then. First of all, in terms of the properties of God's decrees. And the first property that I call your attention to is that they are eternal. God's decrees are eternal. They are set in eternity to eternity. They don't change. There is no reason for God to change. There's nothing that comes that makes him say, oh, maybe I have to go this way. There's a blockage. There's a resistance I can't overcome. So I have to change my plans. I have to go that way. No, God never changes plans. God never changes his plans. His plans, as we say, are set in stone. Ephesians chapter 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what he ordained. And that's what is happening. With all the opposition in this world to the gospel, God continues to save those that he's ordained to eternal life. Doesn't matter where they live in the world. Doesn't matter their status. Doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor, slave or free. God finds them and brings them to faith. Never fails. God has ordained and elected us before the creation of the world. And nothing is going to stop that. God knows everything. He's omniscient because he has ordained all things from eternity. So there's no such thing that God didn't know something was going to happen and so that becomes an obstacle. No, God knows everything from the beginning to the end. Nothing surprises God. I mean, when the devil has to come to God and ask for permission to affect Job's life, who else is there in this world that's going to do something and get in the way of God? If the devil is like on a leash, if the devil has to come to him, then there is no one. No one can thwart the purposes of God. Of course, people don't like the teaching of the sovereignty of God, even in the church. I mean, Our canons of Dort are written for what? Because Arminius did not respect the sovereignty of God in the realm of salvation. He couldn't accept that. And therefore, it was man that has to decide whether to be saved or not, not God electing to save us in time, but we choose ourselves. So what is God's role in us coming to faith? Well, according to Arminius, God's role in us coming to faith is simply to look into the future and see whether we, in and of ourselves, would believe. And if we did, he would write us down. I mean, putting it in human terms, he would elect us to eternal life. Well, if that is the case, and it's not, then why does Paul bless God? Why does he say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him? Why is the praise being given to God when in actual fact, according to Arminius, God only takes note of what we would have done by ourselves? Then surely we're the ones that receive a pat on the back because, unlike the rest of the world, we saw the wisdom of the gospel and we embraced it and others didn't. So, good for us. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. No, he's saying God chose us before the creation of the world. God set his love upon us. And in due time, he worked in us and brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some speak of God and they call it open theism. What that means is that God doesn't know everything that's going to happen, and so he learns it as it unfolds. That would fit wonderfully into Arminius' view in regard to salvation, that God just looks and he sees things happening and he acts appropriately. But he doesn't know what's going to happen the next step. He doesn't know what you're going to decide. He doesn't know what you're going to think and do. But that's not the God of the Bible. Certainly not the God of the Bible. Now, our God is a God that is in full control. He has ordained all things. How terrifying that is for sinners. How destabilizing it is for those that oppose God and oppose his word. To know that God knows everything, that God controls everything. I mean, what an enemy to have. What an enemy to have. I mean, in this world, we have spies to tell us what the enemy is doing and where they are, where they're moving, so that we can have an attack that will be effective. Imagine if God knows every thought that this nation is thinking. Every person, they know what they're thinking. They know where every person is. They know exactly everything about this nation. How vulnerable would we be? That's our God. Absolutely sovereign. He knows our very thoughts, even before we have them. How terrifying it is for them to know how powerful our God is. And they have to give an account before him. And to resist him is utter foolishness. Absolute foolishness. And for people to say there is no God is the most foolish thing that anyone can say. No, as the word of God says, knowing who God is ought to lead us to make peace with him, to humble ourselves before him, to submit to him, rather than to continue that fight in which we will eternally lose. But not only are his decrees eternal, but they're effectual. God's decrees are not a wish list or goals that he tries to achieve, but rather plans that are as solid as God himself. They are solid as God himself. Whatever God decrees will come to be. Look at the creation. He spoke and it came into being. Genesis 1, verse 3. God's word will never return to him void, but will accomplish all that God ordains it to accomplish. It's absolutely a certainty. In connection with redemption, we see the unbreakable chain that is spoken about in Romans chapter 8. So here is God's decrees in action, and there's not one part of it that fails. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, that's a decree, he also predestined. Those he predestined to be conformed to the image of Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here it comes. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these also he glorified. So we go from eternity to eternity, God making these decrees in terms of those that he's ordained to eternal life, and not one falls off. Everyone that God predestined, he called. Everyone God called, he justified. Everyone he justified, he glorified. Not one failure. Absolutely not one failure. Again, what comfort that is for believers, that not one will be lost. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ prays in John chapter 17. All those that you've given me, I've not lost one. They're in his hands. And even as the Lord Jesus Christ also speaks about his Father, that we are in our Father's hands and no one can snatch us out of his hands. We are safe. Because that's what he's decreed. His decrees are not going to fail to come to fruition. All God's word and promises will be accomplished. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 18. Everything is going to be fulfilled. All that God says will be fulfilled. Unbelievers, be fearful. Because God will fulfill his decrees. The wicked will be brought to justice. They will be punished. There is absolutely no escape. Our only remedy is to fall down before him and to ask for mercy and ask for grace. He controls all things, but at the same time, and this is where we get into trouble, trying to harmonize all the things that the scriptures teach us, and they're not always harmonizable. I mean, Job couldn't harmonize them. Habakkuk couldn't harmonize things that were happening. And so sometimes we get into that difficulty. And we say, well, God is sovereign, and this is where Arminius had the problems. So God is sovereign in terms of electing people. And so then they say, well, if God is sovereign, then where does man's responsibility go? Then why would God judge anyone? If God has decreed certain people to be saved and come to faith, why would he judge the others that don't? Wasn't that of his doing? If he wanted to, he could have saved everyone. But clearly he didn't. So why judge them? But as I say, if we go down that path, then we put the sins of all the world at the feet of God. We say, God, that's your fault. You're responsible for that. Because if you wanted, you could have stopped those people sinning. But you didn't. And therefore, the responsibility is yours. And that argument is false. It's absolutely false. Just because we can't bring all of that together and explain it and logically write it out, doesn't mean that we have to deny the clear teaching of the scriptures. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, he decrees everything. Yes, it comes to pass. Yes, men are responsible. Yes, humans are responsible. But not to undercut God's sovereignty. That they don't do that. But they have a responsibility. God does hold them to account. His justice is just. And so the responsibility is theirs. Even as the scriptures teach, children are not punished for their parents' sins. They're punished for their own sins. So there's a responsibility that God lays out that you're responsible for what you do. And so when you sin, there's a penalty that comes with that. And you are responsible for that. And so we can't just mock the teaching of God and say, well, God can't be sovereign. If he is, then I'm just a robot, and then it doesn't matter what I do. It's not my fault. No, it is your fault, because the scriptures tell you that it is. And you're going to be responsible before him. The decrees of God are also exclusive. In other words, how does God establish his decrees? Did he consult anyone? I mean, the scriptures ask that question a number of times through the scriptures. Who is the one that counsels God? I mean, that was a challenge that God brought to Job when he thought, you know, he could point out God's fault. And God said, who is this that is going to counsel me? I mean, it's like mockery. That's what he's saying. Job, you're going to correct me? I mean, what credentials do you have that you think that you can do that? Do you even understand the creation? Do you even understand the ABC of creation? This world confuses you. You don't understand how this world operates. And now you're going to tell me, point out my mistakes? What are you thinking? What do you know about me that now you're going to think that you can sit down at the table and have a negotiation with me in terms of correcting me? And of course, when that dawned on Job, he said he should have put his hand over his mouth. He spoke foolishly. He spoke without thinking. No, it's the decrees of God are not decrees that God consulted other people first and then made those decrees. The decree of election was not brought about because God consulted into the future and saw what people would do and took that into account and then made that decree. I mean, how does that work anyway? I mean, if God sees that we would have believed in him, how about in a few years' time if they change their minds? I mean, if I have the ability, I've said this before, if I have the ability of my own self to choose to believe in God or not to believe in God, then why do I lose that ability once I become a Christian? Why can't I make another decision down the road, say, I don't want to believe in God anymore? See, then God's decrees are not effectual. Then they go up and down. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. But God's decrees are not like that, because they arise from his own heart, from his own mind. No one instructs God. It's according to his own counsel. God's counsel does not come from outside of him. It comes from himself. And that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And in terms of the decisions he makes, again and again, he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. In himself. And it covers everything. Every aspect of life. Your life, the creation, over the devils, over the evil spirits. It covers absolutely everything. So there's nothing that you are going to witness. There's nothing that you're going to experience in this week that God's decrees have not covered. And his purposes have not covered and included. And though that path may be painful and difficult and confusing and frightening, the knowledge of the decrees of God ought to bring a certain comfort and hope and courage as we go through those experiences. That we, like Psalm 23, ought to be able to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because you are with me. I mean, how did Daniel's friends go into the fiery furnace? If it wasn't for the fact that they believed in a sovereign God who controlled everything, who knows everything, and everything happens according to his will and for his purposes. It's only by faith in the sovereignty of God that we can go into this world and live our lives and serve him and not be confused and frightened at the things that happen and the things that are happening around us. But we have this hope in ourselves. And the particulars of the decrees of God in the second place, first of all, in terms of creation. God is the one that has brought this world into being, this vast universe that we cannot even begin to understand. We can't even describe. We cannot even project how big it is, right? It's so vast, which really should teach us about God. That's how God is. He's way beyond our understanding. If we can't even understand that was the argument that God brought to Job. Do you understand the stars? Do you understand all of these things? Do you understand how they are just floating there in space? If you don't understand those things, why are you coming to my door thinking that you're going to point out errors? No, we cannot understand the creation with all of our knowledge so far, accumulated knowledge. And it is a lot, that's true. But in terms of understanding creation, no. There's so much we don't know, vast amounts that we don't know. And yet we make all kinds of statements that there is no God, that it happened by chance. Can you imagine? It's so complex that we can't understand it, but it happened by itself. It didn't take a brain to make it. I mean, how humiliating that it is for us. It didn't take a brain to make it, but with all of our brains, we can't understand it. I mean, utter contradiction. No, God is the one that's created all that we see around us. And it's humbling to understand and let sink deep into our hearts that he created it with us in mind. With us in mind. It's wonderfully suited to our needs. That's how much he loved us. That he cares for us. And we turn around and enjoy it and then deny his existence. And don't listen to him. In all the fears that we have and the people try to project onto us and to get us to do certain things, let us understand God created it, as our catechism says. God controls every aspect of it. No one's going to destroy it. Doesn't mean that we don't take care of it, don't get me wrong. But don't think that it's out of God's hands. No, God has a plan. There's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. It's going to be purified. It's going to be wonderful. And the things that happen in this world, whether it's in terms of nature or whether it's in terms of mankind, in terms of the things that they do and the wickedness that seems to grow decade by decade, God is in control of all those things. He has a purpose in all of that. So though, as I've said so often, though our hearts are vexed by what we see around us, let us not lose hope. Let us not lose sight of the fact that God has purposes. And he's even told us about what those purposes are. That he's going to gather to himself those that he's ordained to eternal life, and he's going to work in them this wonderful salvation so that they're going to be holy and without blame before him, which is what Ephesians goes on to say in chapter 5 in terms of the beautiful bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, adorned for a husband without spot and without blemish. That's what God is going to achieve, and he's going to bring forth his church in that manner for the world to see as his decrees come to their glorious end in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, includes the world. The world is also going to be saved. As I've said, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be no failure in God's purposes. God's not going to throw the material world away and say, oh, that was a mistake. That was a failure. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so we always have hope, as I say, in spite of what we see, in spite of the wickedness of men and the world as they try to go their way and do it in their own ways, with their own plans, and so often make a mess of it. And one of our members, I've said this before too, when men try to create heaven on earth, they end up creating hell. They end up creating hell. And that's what we see in every domain. When man tries to imprint his purposes on society, then they make a mess of it. And we only have our own nation to look at. With all the so-called experts, I mean, what a terrible society we are producing. And they think they're doing great. They think we're standing in their way. If we just get out of the way and support them, things would go so much better and things would improve tremendously. And you look at them and you think, are you looking at what society is like? It's an absolute mess. No, God controls it. And we're so thankful that he does. So as I said, even though we might be frustrated and sad about what we see, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. God is accomplishing his purposes. And in conversion as well. We all agree that our eternal destiny is the most important issue for us, and indeed for anyone. And we're taught that even in this, it's not in our power. In the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are so many over the centuries that have come up with certain techniques that this is a way that we can get people to come to faith. And all of those ways are tried, and they're still being tried. And they're still trying to sell how a church can successfully grow and become like their mega churches, as though God needs any help. As though God hasn't told us what we ought to be doing. As though God hasn't told us that he is the one that's building his church. He's the one that's adding to the church all those he's ordained to eternal life. Doesn't mean that we don't have to be obedient. Doesn't mean that we don't have to preach the gospel. We do have to do that. But to come up with techniques that play on people's emotions, that promise them things of this world, such as wealth and health and success, that's the way that's going to do it? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. God will accomplish his purposes. Not one that is ordained to eternal life will fail to come to faith. But how? Well, through the testimony of the church, through the preaching of the gospel, simple people sharing the gospel, as we've been looking at in the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit working in them to grant them faith, to open their eyes, to open their hearts. No, you may persuade people by selling them a false set of goods in terms of, oh, you're going to be healthy, or you're going to be successful, or you're going to be rich. But none of those things change the heart, do they? None of those things change the heart. It's only the gospel that can transform us internally from the heart, in all of our minds, in all of our thinking, that every thought becomes a subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true conversion. that we love holiness and we pursue it with all of our strength. And through the working of God's Holy Spirit and through His Word, we will be part of that bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, without spot and without blemish. No technique is going to do that. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. I didn't come to you with eloquence. I didn't come to you with techniques. I came to you with a gospel and in demonstration of the power of God to transform, to have genuine conversions, that even when Paul left, they would not go back because God had chosen them. No, we ought to have confidence in God's purposes and to play our part and not to macro manage the whole church and say, oh, I've got a remedy for the whole church. This is the way we're going to grow. This is a plan. No, we don't need a plan. God already has a plan, and it's unfolding, and it's unfolding through weak agents like us that have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Word of God. God will accomplish His good purposes by working through His people and not on reliance on worldly tactics. And finally, in terms of the purpose, it's for God's glory. That's what Ephesians says. Why would God create in the first place? He existed for all eternity before, and then He decides to create a world. He decides to create humanity. Why? Why? For His own glory. Not that He wanted praise, not that He wanted people to clap, and He was missing that, and He thought, oh, I like that, so I'm going to create. No, no, no. It was for His glory. For what reason? For His glory to be manifested. For it to be seen. For it to be felt. For it to be experienced. And so God created this world to reflect who He is. His nature. To whom? To people. To humanity. They would see that. And they would come to God and they would enjoy Him and glorify Him. No, it was for His own glory. Not in a selfish way, but in a way for others to share of His being, His heart. God's decrees and powerful fulfillment should incite fear in unbelievers. It should urge them to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the psalmist says. We need to go to Him before it's too late and submit to Him. We need to look at the things around us and see that this is the Almighty God who created us, who created me, who gives me life and everything that I need. I ought to be bowing before Him and thanking Him for all that He's done and is doing. How foolish of me to try to be independent from Him and to oppose Him. And to rob Him of His glory. That's what Romans says, right? He manifests Himself in creation. What does man do? He robs God of His glory. And He gives it to animals and to other people or to the planets or the sun and the moon. They take it away from God. No, we ought to glorify God. And you need to glorify God. As you live in His world. As you experience His love. His amazing love that He did not spare His only begotten Son, of His generosity to us that He gives us the right to be called the children of God, and He makes us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What family is there that will say, yes, I'll take this person off the street that doesn't have a home to go to, and I'm going to bring them into my family, and you know what? I'm going to make them joint heirs with all of my other children. That's not the way people operate. They try to shield what they have for their children. If in fact they do give it to their children, some don't even want to give it to their children. But God receives us into His family and makes us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says He loves us just as He loves His Son, which is pretty amazing. Absolutely amazing. That's what God has done for us. And so the question is, how do we respond to Him? What love do we show him? What respect do we show him? What praise and honor do we give to him? No wonder the Apostle Paul, understanding these things, says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And for me to suffer death all day long, I'm happy to do it because of what he has done for me. Now this is the believer's comfort, understanding the decrees of God, understand that we're in his full control. Every aspect about our life is under his control. That should give us comfort beyond what we can imagine. It ought to give strength to our feet, strength to our convictions, strength to the path that lies ahead of us, that we're going to walk this path no matter what. And even though we don't understand everything, even though we can't reconcile everything that's happening, even though we can't explain in our own life or in terms of other people's life or in terms of the world what God's purposes are and what and how they are in terms of the tracking of them and how they're going to actually come to fulfillment, no, we don't waste time questioning that and doubting that. No, rather, we pray for God's fulfillment. We earnestly pray for the Lord to return. We earnestly look forward to that day that when he comes and we will see the fullness of God's plans that will keep us busy, thanking and praising him for it. People of God, this is our God. It's in his care that you live. Let's pray that we may know that comfort in this week, no matter what comes our way. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you reveal yourself to us, because the more we understand you and your ways and your purposes, the more comfort and peace fills our hearts and our minds. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would permeate every aspect of our life, and that we may know that peace, that comfort, that strength, that hope, that confidence. And our Father in heaven, we pray then that you would be in the midst of your people and at the center of each of our lives, and that we might walk before you always giving you the praise and the glory, and always living to serve and to honor you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would strengthen us for that purpose this week. Our Father, hear our prayers, glorify yourself through us, and bring about your good purposes through your people. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 687.